Well, that rolling's just as short as this service as it was last service. So welcome. Give me 1 second. Are you guys still asleep? Okay, I'll put you to sleep in a sec. Just hold on. Bear with me. All righty. Well, welcome to CTK. If it's your first time here, we're so glad you can join us. My name is Stephen Bollinger. I'm on the communications team here at CTK. And on behalf of everyone here, we welcome you. If you're joining us online, we'd love to have you in person. There's nothing like just being together as a body, in one place, being able to worship together, and just experience the love of Christ each and every day. So on behalf of CTK, we welcome you. I do want to continue today a little bit of a recap of the neighborliness series. Many of you may have been here the past few weeks, almost months now, when we started this series. I've been working through the book called Neighborliness. And it was the whole aspect of the series was to help us better interact with people that are different than us. Simple enough? You can say yes. Yeah, simple. Okay, cool. We got this. But so we're called to do this as a church as well, not just individuals. And I know last week we closed out that series with Jason. If you guys missed Jason Bolden's message last week, I'd encourage you to go online, check it out. It was a great message on how we break down some of the walls that may have infiltrated our church. And I say our church as the collective church. We have the church here at CTK, which is the small church, but as the church in our city and in our nation, what are some of the things keeping us as a church from being the hands and feet and body of Christ to the community, right? As Scripture says, that's what we're called to do. So we're called to shine the light of Christ into a world that is broken. It's one of the only times I'm constantly amazed that God uses imperfect people to represent a perfect God. Is that not amazing? That God can work through us, that he can shine through the church to bring light to the darkness. Whether it's in leadership and our circumstances, our situations, God works in amazing ways. But I do want to continue that today. But before we get started on today's message, I do just want to start out with prayer if we can, just to breathe God into this place and pray that he speaks through this word. So let's pray. God, we come to you this morning as your people, as a church. God, just praying that you would be present. Scripture says where two more are gathered, you are here. God, we can feel your presence in the worship this morning. So God, I pray that you would just humble me, Father, and speak through this message, God, that you would go before and prepare hearts, God, and you would come behind and build people up so that as we leave this place today, God, we would not be the same as when we walked through these doors this morning. We ask all these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, has anyone ever had a day they woke up on the wrong side of the bed? How did you do that? I'm really curious. I'm married. My wife, Paige, we have our sides of the bed. I've never been able to get over her in the middle of the night to the other side and wake up on the wrong side. No one? I thought you just raised your hands. I'm just kidding. Anyone ever woke up sort of grumpy? Knowing the day is going to be a little rough? Maybe you got a chip on your shoulder? You know, it's just the day starts out that you just got a short temper. I know I've been there before, and the beautiful South Carolina traffic you get coming across the bridge at 6:30 in the morning doesn't help it at all when someone remembers they forgot their chicken biscuit and just cuts off into Bojangles really quick on the right-hand lane. But does it affect your day, your whole day? Do you find that the whole day sort of just has this rhythm of just a rough day or everybody you talk to sort of is a little abrasive, or maybe the conversations don't go as expected? Or maybe you've had a day that starts off rough, and then all of a sudden, someone's actions turn it around. Where your day's just been sort of plodding along, and all of a sudden, just a regular day becomes a great day. Or vice versa. Maybe you wake up, and it was nice and cool this morning. You get to stay under the covers for a few more minutes, come to the late service, and the day's just awesome. And then coming here, something happens, and it changes your perspective on what's going on. Is it not amazing how fast our day and our experiences can change? Because what I want to talk to you a little bit about today is what it's like to live each and every day with Christ at the center of our life. And as we do that, how does that change the way we perceive others or the way we interact with others that are different than us? Because I hate to break it to you, as we're all gathered here today, if you want to look around, feel free. No one here is the same as you. That's a good thing. We're all made perfect in the image of Christ, and we're all made unique. And part of the neighborliness series, and what I want to hit on today, is how we interact with those that are different than us. We can think of different than us as like different ethnicities, different races, from different places, grew up different ways. I mean, we're talking any and every difference. It could be someone likes a different cereal than you. They're still different than you. So there's still things you're going to discuss or things you can get into interactions with or relationships with that you're not going to have the same views and opinions. And that's okay. But as Christians, we're taught to go into those situations and interact in those conversations in a certain way so that others can see Christ and God working through our life. An easy way I have to illustrate it is think of us as a window. As you're talking to someone else, can someone see through the selfishness of Stephen, me on the stage, to see God working in their heart and life? Or are we simply interacting with someone almost like a door? Like, hey, it's my way or the highway. I'm talking to you. I'm giving you my opinion. And everyone knows my opinion's always right. Don't we do that sometimes as Americans? Anybody ever talked politics with a friend or a family member? Oh, goodness. We won't go there today. But how do we live different each day with Christ at the center of our life? And I want to jump into the passage. It's Galatians 5. If you have your notes on your phone or you grabbed a paper copy as you came in, it's one of the only scriptures I was able to submit on time this week, so it is in your notes. The rest of them you get to write down. But this one will be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along. It's Galatians 5, starting with verse 22. It reads like this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So you see, when Paul was writing this, he wrote to the church as a whole. But we can apply this passage to us in our individual lives as we go about our days and weeks and months ahead as we walk through these doors. But I want to start at the first part of that. Because starting with verse 22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does anybody see that in every interaction they have with somebody? You're doing really well if you raised your hand. I don't think anybody did. But that's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit provides in our life as Christians. And if you're here for the first time today and you haven't accepted Christ into your life, we'll get there in a little bit, but pretty much as Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, as we accept him as Lord and Savior of our life, he starts to transform our life. And these fruits of the Spirit, or fruits of God, start to shine through our lives, or they should be shining through our lives. So one of the questions I'd ask is if you don't see this each and every day in your interactions with others, are there walls in your life that need to be broken down as well, or mine? And we'll get to the second part in a minute. But this really dictates how we live out our daily lives. And I want to give you a few steps to help guide each and every day when you wake up, your head comes off the pillow, your feet hit the ground, how from when you hit the ground, and almost, I taught a message once to start your day off, you just say, thank you, Jesus, for a new day. And how different that changes your perspective on a day when you jump out of bed. But how do you start your day from the beginning with Christ at the center? So the first step is this. It's simply, do we react or recognize when we get into an encounter with someone else? This encounter can be anything and everything. It could be a conversation with a colleague. If you're in school, just talking to your fellow students, or a talk with your boss or a coworker or a friend or a family member. But when you're interacting with somebody, ideally that's different than you, there may be instances where it's harder to interact than we think. Things might be said that offend us, no? Anybody ever been offended in a conversation? Anybody ever reacted to that offense? Yeah. It's amazing how quickly and how short of a time we get to make a decision if we want to react to something or if we want to recognize what is going on in our conversations. And we're going to work our way through these points, so hopefully these make sense. But when we're encountering someone, we get a chance to react or recognize in the sense of we can react and say, hey, why did you say that? Why do you think this? You're wrong. I'm right. My opinion's always right. You know, that's how it goes. and just keep pushing, pushing, pushing? Or do we take a step back and recognize that something else is going on? What are some of your favorite fast food places? You can call them out. Anybody got one? Chick-fil-A. It's always the first one. Well done, marketing of Chick-fil-A. So Chick-fil-A, we'll use Chick-fil-A. So you go to Chick-fil-A. The day is Saturday, October 23rd. There's a 35-minute line. You finally get to order. Yes. 30 minutes later, you get your food. Yes. Because they're closed on Sunday. You got to get them on Saturday. But then you open the bag, and nothing's right. And the line to go back through the drive-thru line is still 35 minutes long. So someone's about to get an earful, no? You see where I'm going with this? And that person that handed you the bag, your salad's shaken up, it's the wrong thing. You wanted the fried sandwich, even though the grilled one's better than you. The fried one always tastes better. You wanted a large fry because, hey, it's Saturday, why not? You know, and nothing's right. And all of a sudden, you're yelling at the person that handed you your food, who's probably not the person who took your order. But we're reacting to our situation. We're reacting to our interaction. It's okay. This is hypothetical. It didn't really happen. Okay, it's not hypothetical for you. I'm sorry. We'll get to point three soon. But we get a chance to react or to recognize that the person we're interacting with is different than us. They've had a different experience than us. And as Christians, almost take a step back and humble ourselves so that we can approach the situation differently. Part of reacting and recognizing is also recognizing where we are. The reason I mentioned, have you ever woken up on the wrong side of the bed or had a great day, is realizing where you are, not only as a person in your day, but in your walk with Christ and where your identity is. Because as we go throughout our lives and throughout our interactions, do we recognize that sometimes we're having a bad day? Sometimes other people are having good days. Sometimes we're having a good day. Sometimes other people are having bad days. Sometimes the stress we're feeling from someone else is actually getting passed down the chain from higher up of a boss. We need to be able to have enough identity in Christ to take a step back and recognize the situation for what it is. I can't tell you any more than that because it's a point that's coming up, but we'll leave that there. I want to share with you a passage in Luke 6, 27 through 36. It's in Luke talking about how as believers, as people that are part of the church, and as scripture says, we are the hands, feet, mouth, ears, we are the body parts of Christ, so we get the chance to shine Christ in the world, how we are called to interact with others. Let me read this to you and see if it hits you the same way it hit me this week. It's Luke 6, 27 through 36, if you want to write that down. And it reads like this. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. You can think of this as an actual physical way. If someone slaps you, turn your cheek. I think of it as more of if something offends you that someone says, take a step back and keep listening. We can't get to reconciliation or forgiveness if we stop the conversation on our reaction. Amen? We have to get past the initial interaction with somebody to be able to have a meaningful conversation, to start the process of change, which takes time, which also brings a relationship, which also brings love and recognition. You get where I'm going? It's a process. So offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners and everyone in society loves those who love them back. And if you do good only for those who have already done good to you, then why does that make any difference? Even normal people and sinners do that. And if you lend money to only those who can repay you, why does that make you any different? Everyone lends to other sinners for a full return. So I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. Listen to that. So all the time leading up to this part in Scripture, all the ways that we react to people that love us and loving them back, people give us something, we give them something back, that is not of God. That is simply just being kind. But this is the part, as believers in Christ, as children of God, love your enemies, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great. You'll be truly acting as the children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked, so you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. So before we speak out of turn, before we speak our mind, do we remember to consider other situations, to consider others' values, upbringings, beliefs as Christians, not as individuals? Because we have an issue going on here as Christians. We have a choice to make each and every day when we get up. Is it going to be the day that revolves around Stephen's plans? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have a schedule for my day. Anybody else? I got to get to work. I got to get stuff done. I have things I need to do. And when that's not accomplished, sometimes I get upset, you know? And if it doesn't get accomplished day after day after day, I really get upset. And then the sinful nature of me starts to bleed through versus the loving nature of Christ that should be at work in me. What I need is a reframe. So the second point you have is look up, not out. Look up, not out. So do we remember to look up at who our Heavenly Father is, or are we too busy looking out at what we're dealing with? Or are we looking out at the person who is causing issues in our life, or maybe we're causing issues in theirs? To be honest, come on. How many times do we not recognize that in our own lives? So when we get the chance to look up at our Creator, it accomplishes a few different things. One, it humbles us. Why is that? Imagine seeing God in all of his glory. For all of who he is. Not the God that we humanize, but the God that created the heavens and the earth. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I love to pray to God like I'm talking to him. Anybody else? Helps me really get off my chest what's going on in my day. Just some of the things that I know I've done wrong. I might have yelled at my wife or just sinned in various ways. Or I just don't feel close to God anymore, so I start talking to him. Hey, God, come forgive me of this and help me with this and just pray for this person. And that's great. We want to be able to have that relationship with God where we're talking to him as our Father. But what we don't want to get when we're having that relationship is that God is like us. God understands what we're going through, but God is not like us. God is not sinful. God is sinless. God is perfect. God is omniscient. God is over all. He's a perfect God. And he's powerful. And as we get that back into our perspective, then it puts us in place to feel free to take a step back and say, you know what? I serve a God that's bigger than this. I serve a God who loves me as a sinner. And once I realize that, I can then engage with somebody else. Amen? So how do you guys experience God? What way do you look up at God when you need it? Or even daily, not even needing it. It's just a continual pattern in living life with God. Maybe for some of you, it's through prayer. Being able to pray and just spend time with God, maybe on a walk or at night before you go to bed or in the morning when you get up, just having quiet time, maybe in the Word. Being able to read God's Word and hearing about what he's done and seeing what he's doing in the church in your life. And just being able to really just catch the glory of God. For me, it's worship. It could be worship here on a Sunday morning. It could be worship at a night of worship. It could be in my car going to work until someone gets their chicken biscuit and cuts me off. I don't know. It can be anything and everything. But the only way I can explain it is I'm listening to a song, and all of a sudden, it's sort of like listening to Taylor Swift when you're in high school and you're first in love. Like, all the songs make sense. You know, thanks, Taylor. Yeah, I get it. It makes sense. You know, the words of a worship song start to come to life. And the God I'm singing about is the God that's inside of me. That Jesus died on the cross starts becoming real. And that he's looking down at me saying, I chose you. I'm doing this for you. It's no longer something I say, no longer something I hear in church and just sit in the audience. It's something that I feel. You got me, church? I want to read you a passage in Isaiah 62. It's verses 1 through 5, if you want to write this down. This is in the Old Testament. As many of you are probably greatly aware, we don't live in the Old Testament anymore as far as a chosen people. God had a chosen people, a holy nation, which was Jerusalem and the Jews, and the lineage of Christ came through that. But then as Christ came and died on the cross, everyone was available for that sacrifice. So whether or not we have Jewish ancestry or we come from anywhere and everywhere on this earth, we're all a chosen people through the blood of Christ on the cross. Is that not cool? So thinking of this passage in Isaiah, I want to read this to you by simply replacing the word Jerusalem or my people with you. And if you decide to read this passage this week, replace those places with your own name and read this passage as God is talking to you. So you're welcome to sit and close your eyes as long as you don't fall asleep. If you do, I'll bang on the table or something. But just listen to this and soak it in for a second. Isaiah 62 reads, "Because I love you," and this is God speaking to you, "I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for you, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for you until your righteousness shines like the dawn and your salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. And you'll be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be forsaken or called a desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight or the person of God's delight. And you will be the bride of Christ. For the Lord delights in you, and he will claim you as a bride. Your children will then commit themselves to you. Just as a young man commits himself to his bride, then God will rejoice over you for all you have done as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." Is that not amazing how much God loves you? How much he cares for each and every one of you? And I hate to break it to you, but it's not just for us in this room. It's for each and every person that is in the church, that's a believer, that will believe in Christ, that God created and loves. But do we truly realize who we are in Christ to the point of letting our identity in Christ root us in a foundation in our faith where that we can have an interaction, we're so confident in who we are that we do not have to be right? Anybody? How does that look? When we have hard discussions with other people, when we're walking with people in our life group, when we're meeting someone in a place of brokenness, that we can take a step back out of our own stuff, our own sinful nature, remember that God forgave us as a sinner, and we can meet someone where they are as a sinner. I feel like sometimes half of the walls we put up as a society, half the barriers we have with relationships, some of the things that push people away from church and get people upset can be solved simply by meeting in the middle, knowing that we're a broken people, but serving a perfect God. Amen? Because at the end of the day, it's all we can do. And do we remember that no matter what we say to somebody, we can't change them? Or we cannot guarantee to change them. I love bringing up the topic of politics on this just because it makes people really uncomfortable sometimes. And it's a very divisive issue now, and I think it always has been to an extent, you know? Like, try to talk, like, the ideal scenario in this would be like talking to your in-laws about politics over Thanksgiving dinner after spending a week with them. That would be a fun next week. You know, it's however you categorize that situation. But can we have difficult conversations with people that are different than us, knowing that we're both, or at least us as Christians, striving for the same thing, or one thing, which is have the love of Christ to shine through me into your life? If we remember that, then there's no point of humility that we will not take on to continue that discussion. No? Because if someone's first glimpse into the church is you, would you not want that to be a great glimpse into who God is? That's how we make change happen. It starts with a conversation. It starts with grace. It starts with forgiveness. It starts with love. Then that builds into a relationship. And through the lens of Christ or the fellowship of Christ, we can then have productive discussions to break down walls, to reach our community, to interact with people that are different than us because we see them as a child of God, not as just another person. And we value them. The conversation with that person in the drive-thru would change a lot if it was your kid working there versus someone else, wouldn't it? God sees us all as his children. All he's asking us to do is extend the same courtesy to those we interact with outside of this place. That brings me to my last point, which is remember grace to give grace. Remember grace to give grace. If we can't change anybody, only God can, then all we can ever do is meet someone with grace. We can meet someone with the grace that says, hey, if this conversation isn't going the way I want to, if this interaction's causing my day to come down, look, man, it is what it is. I'm just going to take a step back and leave it where it is. Or, hey, I'm just going to extend you the grace of speaking your mind, of venting, of whatever the conversation may be, and I'm going to just take this ground of Christ and love you through it all. Are there times when we're so focused on our own agenda, our own schedule, our own way, our own opinion, our own success, that focus keeps us from allowing Jesus to be the center of our life? That our life, when we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, may or may not involve Christ at points during the day, but the day and the day alone is mine. Or the day and the day alone is yours. We used to sing this song in Sunday school when I was growing up that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, and it gets stuck in your head and you tend to bounce everywhere and it's, I guess you got to be there. But anyway, that's how I look at starting our days, is each and every day we're choosing to let that day be God's, or are we choosing to let that day be ours? Because that's then a faith and an ownership issue we have to find. And if we can't get through that, then how can we ever interact with someone that's different than us on a spiritual or belief level? Remember the only perfect human wasn't really human at all. It was God who came as fully God and fully man and was perfect in this room today. So if you're a perfect human being, can you raise your hand? All right, just want to make sure Jesus wasn't in the room. I was going to be really excited if he was. We'd all go home. Not to home, but home. But I want to share with you this last passage in Romans 3, and we'll wrap it up. Because it really talks about why Christ came. Because Christ came didn't come for God's fulfillment. God didn't need us to be God. He didn't need us to love him to be God. He came so that we would have the opportunity to have a relationship with him, to be made right, because God is perfect, we are imperfect, but he's also a just God, so there's got to be a consequence, so that we could have that relationship with him, and that relationship would shine through us. Romans 3 reads this, starting in verse 22, if you want to write it down. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People who are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood on the cross. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Christ. So then, I love this, so then, can we boast that what we have done, anything, or have anything that we have done to be accepted by God? No. Because the things we've done, our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based purely on our faith and the gift of God. So we are made right with God through faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. You see, that's the beauty of the church as a body, the church as a collective church, as a people, is that God doesn't call us here each and every day to hear the good news. While he wants us to be in fellowship with everyone, once you've heard the good news, there's a reason. It's good news, right? You hear the good news, and you do something about it. The good news over and over and over again is just numbing and numbing and numbing ourselves to how cool the good news is. But when we help someone else experience the good news of Christ, then the good news becomes real in our life again. We can see the life change happen. We can feel it in our hearts because someone else has been saved. You know, as a church, we're not called to sit here and hear the good news every day. We're called to be the good news out in the community. And don't hear me that I don't want you to come to church. I want you to come to hear the word of God, to be built up, but to hear the same thing over and over and over again and do nothing doesn't make any sense to me, right? I think you all get quite frustrated. I've experienced this with my pets in the past of trying to teach my dog how to sit. If every time I tell him to sit, he lays down, he's sort of missing the point, right? But we can't keep doing something over and over again and expect a different outcome. So remember, the grace and forgiveness we show others is the start of God being seen through our life. And if God is being seen through our life, he's then being seen through the church. And if he's being seen through the church, it means there's unity in the church. If he's being seen through the church here and in Charlotte and in the U.S. and in our world, then guess what? He's going to be seen everywhere. That he'll be seen in business. He'll be seen in government. He'll be seen in prisons. You can name any and every place God will be moving because the church is moving. Because we're moving. So I want you to think about this. Each new day in our lives has the opportunity to be the start of someone's life change. So hear that clearly. Each new day in our lives has the opportunity to be the start of someone else's life change. So each new day you and I get to be here on this earth, we have the opportunity, the privilege, to help someone else come to know Christ, to help someone experience what that is, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's grace, whether it's love, whether it's kindness, compassion. You can keep going on to the fruits of the Spirit, but whether that gets to shine through us or whether it doesn't, and be able to start their new life in Christ. So I ask you, what would your day look like if you begin then with that promise in your minds each and every day? If your day started with that promise in your heart, if your day started with that promise at the forefront of your mind when you're getting out of bed, when you're interacting with your family, when you're going to work, when you're going to school, when you're going about your days, what would your day, how would it look different? Think about this week. And write it down. I know for me, what I get out of a message 9 times out of 10 is the things that stay with me week after week, the things I have to keep working at. Because some stuff makes sense right in the moment, but other things are harder. It's harder sometimes to change my perspective. It's harder to change my imperfectness, my short temper, my desire to have my day as I wanted it to be, to let God take the reins in certain areas of my life. So I ask you, where do you need to work this week to make that a reality? And And I'll close with this because I was trying to think this week as we finish up this neighborliness series and we get into a new one starting next week. What would our prayer be as a church? What would my prayer be as someone on this stage? What would my prayer be as a new parent? As many of you may or may not know, I had a kid with my wife a few months ago, and he's turning 3 months on Tuesday. I'm starting to realize, any of you guys that have had kids, man, it's a blessing and a curse, right? But it also opens my eyes to how much our Heavenly Father could love us. Because as I stand here before you today, and I think about what I want my son to look back 30 years from now if we actually have some kind of video messaging that he can look back. I'm thinking like the equivalent of video today is probably like an 8-track player 30 years ago. But if he could watch this, what would I want his life to be like? As growing up in the church, we're interacting with a Christian, what I want him to see? And it's simply this. It doesn't matter what he does for a living. Care what his position is in society. But as it comes to interacting with people that are different than him, or us as a church interacting with people that are different than us, my prayer is this, that we as Christians, we as a church, would remain strong in our faith. And our identity of who we are in Christ would lead the way in any and every conversation. And it would lead the way in a place of humility. That we would not be a conquering church, but we would be a humble church. A church that is willing to sit and listen. A church that is willing to provide grace or forgiveness. A church that realized that we are loved beyond measure by a Heavenly Father. That we would indeed recognize differences. That we wouldn't push differences under the rug. That we wouldn't keep them out of the spotlight. But we would recognize the differences in gender and race and ethnicity, and upbringings, and beliefs, and thoughts. But those differences in their uniqueness and the fact that they are different is a strength within the church that brings us closer as a church because we get to bring reconciliation amidst those differences. I mentioned last service, and I'll mention again here, that's one of the things I truly in the bottom of my heart believe in, that Christ would love to see, is that there's no divorce in a church. Because while we have things in this world that are hard to get back in any and every relationship, if we start early enough, ideally, hopefully, who knows, there's a chance that God can come in and change things. Amen? Yes, we can mess up to the point where we may cause relationships to end. And that's on us. And all we can do is ask for forgiveness. But someone else might have the chance to start a new conversation, to start a new walk with Christ in somebody. And I pray that that could be you today. So the differences are seen as a strength. Differences don't cause division because the love of God knows no bounds. The love of God knows no difference. It would not die for. That's a big one, guys. I'm not there yet. I'll tell you right now. There's no way I can meet someone in the street and within a conversation be willing to die for them, but God is, and He did. So can we not just interact with somebody that's different than us in a way that shows the love of Christ to them? I think it's that simple. I hope it's that simple. Otherwise, we've been here for 30 minutes for nothing, right? But on that note, let's pray. I want you to take a time to ask God into this place. If you haven't asked Christ into your life, or maybe you feel like you need to do it again just to have your life recentered to Him, let's take a chance and let's do that now. As a church, let's pray. God, we come to You. God, one people, not just here in Charlotte, North Carolina, but God, as one church throughout the world. God, a church that is imperfect, but a God, a church that is chasing and living into and experiencing a perfect God. So God, we call Your Spirit into this room today, God, and I just pray that You'd come into our life, that You'd come into our hearts. And that God, if there's anyone in this room that hasn't asked You into their heart as their Lord and Savior, and acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for our sins, God, that they would do that now. And that, God, that we could walk out of this place different than how we came in. And that, God, that we could indeed be a window to your goodness, a window that others could see your glory and your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your power working in our lives this week. So much so, God, that the world would look at us and believe that we are different. Believe that you are different. God, we love you. We praise you. God, we are just in awe of who you are. And we thank you for the grace that never ends. We ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Come on, church, let's stand to our feet and let's worship one more time. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, just lift your hands. For your presence. We're grateful for your word. We pray that we would be the light this week in this dark land, Lord God, that you would use us to speak this great gospel to those who are lost. So, Father God, bless everyone as we leave. We love you. We thank you. We honor you and praise you. In the mighty precious name of Jesus, we all say amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a blessed week.